If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8 on page 1101, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. We're going to pick up from verse 26 and read through to the end of the chapter, to verse 40. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, and this is what Luke writes. He says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip said. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? His life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." We end our reading there, and we thank God for that word. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for this word that you have given to us, a word that tells us about how the power of the work of the cross transforms lives. It tells us of the obedience of your followers to go where you send them. And as we think on these things, God, will you speak into our hearts? Will you encourage us in our walk with you? Ask us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been doing this series, when I've been preaching for the last couple of weeks, called Foundations. And we said at the beginning of the series that certain things in life only work if the foundations are right. You can make something look impressive for a while. It can be busy, successful, full of activity. But if the foundations are weak, eventually cracks begin to appear. And it's the same for the church. That's why over these weeks we've been coming back to the book of Acts, not because the early church was perfect, but because what we see is that in those early days the foundations were being laid, that the church was becoming what God was calling it to be. And as we've said each week, this isn't a critique of the church. This isn't a report card. This isn't about comparing ourselves to the book of Acts and asking whether we're doing enough. This is about reminding ourselves who we are, about returning to the things that have always been true of God's people, because the foundations haven't changed. The church is still being built by the Spirit. It is still rooted in prayer and the Word. It is still called into the mission of Jesus, and it is still being formed in community. And this morning we come to the third of those foundations, the mission of the church, or more specifically, obedience to the mission of the church. When we hear that word mission, it can often lead our thinking in the direction of programs or events or traveling overseas. But in the New Testament, mission begins on a much smaller scale than that. It begins with ordinary people paying attention to the voice of God and then being willing to follow where he leads. And Acts 8 gives us a wonderful picture of that. Philip is sent by God onto a desert road where he meets a man searching for the truth. It sparks a conversation that opens up scripture, that points to Jesus, that changes a life, that goes on to change other lives forever. And that's how the church has always grown, through disciples who make disciples who make disciples. In fact, the reason any of us are here today is because somewhere across nearly 2,000 years of history, somebody told somebody else about Jesus. And they told somebody else, and on it went until somebody told us about Jesus. A history of people who took the words of Jesus in Matthew 28 seriously. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them everything that baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And as we come to Acts 8 this morning, what we see is not a church that's trying to build something impressive. We see a church that is listening to the Spirit, rooted in the Scriptures, and joining in with what God is already doing. The story begins in verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. A simple, ordinary instruction, very specific about where to go, but with no explanation why. God doesn't give Philip a strategy. He doesn't tell him what the outcome is going to be, that this is going to be a success. He simply tells him to go, and Philip goes. At this point in Acts, the church has now been scattered out of Jerusalem. There was persecution, there was an uprising against the followers of Jesus, and they went. Philip has been ministering in Samaria, and it's actually been going really well for him. Loads of people are listening. They're responding to what they hear about Jesus. Lives are being changed, and the church is growing. From our human understanding as a strategy, this is not a good time to be going somewhere else. Things are going well, let's go with the momentum. And yet God sends him anyway, away from the crowds and to a desert road. A road where, from Philip's perspective and maybe our perspective, nothing much seems to be happening there. Except, of course, something is happening. Because while Philip was traveling down that road, God was already at work in someone else's life. We're introduced to an Ethiopian official, an important man, a man of influence and responsibility. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's traveling home again, sitting in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. By the time Philip arrives on the scene, God has already been stirring something in this man's heart. He is searching for something. He's reading the scriptures, and he's asking questions. Before Philip even says a word to him, God is already at work. We need to remember that. Because mission doesn't begin with us. We're not the ones who initiate it. God does. And the words of Matthew 28 are really an invitation for us to join God in what he is already doing. Long before Philip arrives on the scene, God has been preparing both him and the Ethiopian for this encounter. And at the same time that he sends Philip, he is stirring up a spiritual hunger in this man. And God still works the same today. Often before we even speak to someone about Jesus, God has already been at work in ways that we cannot see, through other conversations, through circumstances, through questions and struggles and restlessness, even in moments that the people themselves might not even realize, God is already at work. And so we often think that everything depends on us. That I need to say the right things, the right words at the right moment. But this story reminds us that God is ahead of us already. He is always ahead of his church, calling us to join him. And then in verse 29, the Spirit speaks again to Philip. It says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Again, a very simple instruction. Not complicated, not dramatic, just go there. And stay there. Sometimes we can overcomplicate what it means to listen to God. That listening to God will mean some huge moment of guidance, some dramatic change that God wants us to make in our lives, or some incredible spiritual experience. But often in the New Testament, the leading of the Spirit looks so much more ordinary. Just a simple instruction go to that chariot and wait. And what it asks of us is to respond, to be available, to be willing to take a step of obedience where he's calling us. And that's what Philip does. Luke says that Philip ran up to the chariot. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't plan. He doesn't strategize. He runs. He is willing to go. He wants to go wherever it is that God is leading him. And note where the Spirit is leading him. Not to a crowd, not to some big platform or a big tent mission, but to a person. To a person to have a conversation, to answer a question. Mission isn't always about big events or strategies or programs or numbers. Those things have their place, but Acts 8 shows us that the mission of God essentially comes down to one person having a conversation with another person, opening up the scriptures to them and pointing them to Jesus. That's how the kingdom grows. That's how we live in obedience to our mission. One conversation at a time. One act of obedience at a time. One person willing to play their part in another person's encounter with Jesus. Listening to God is not some abstract spiritual experience disconnected from everyday life. It's about learning to pay attention to where God may already be creating opportunities for us. Sometimes it might look dramatic, but mostly it looks very ordinary. A conversation, an invitation, a moment where someone asks a question, a sense that I shouldn't walk past this person, I need to stop and talk to them, that perhaps God is already doing something in someone's life. A listening church, a church that is being led by the Spirit, committed to prayer and rooted in His Word, is a church that is available to what God wants to do, because being led by the Spirit, being a prayerful church, being a church that studies the Word, is a church that knows and hears and understands God's voice. So we're available. And then we come to what Philip does when he reaches the chariot. Luke tells us that Philip heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah, a passage about suffering, about someone who is led like a lamb to the slaughter, about someone who is misunderstood and rejected. And the Ethiopian is trying to make sense of what he is reading. And Philip asks him, he asks Philip a simple question. Who is the prophet talking about? And so Philip starts to explain that passage of Scripture. He tells him the good news about Jesus in terms of what he is already reading. See, Philip's goal isn't simply belief. He's not just looking for another name to add to the list of converts. He's not simply trying to get a response out of this man. He opens up the Scriptures. He explains who Jesus is. He makes the connection between the questions that the man is asking, the things he's trying to figure out, and what God has done through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's doing what Jesus instructed in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That phrase, teaching them, is so important because it shows us that the mission of the church was never just about people making a decision in a moment. It's about people learning to follow Jesus over a lifetime. To make disciples, not converts, disciples. It's about formation, not just a response. It's about growing, not just the starting point. Peter puts it like this. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. It's a simple picture that we can understand, whatever century we live in, whatever culture we live in. Mother's milk is good. It's essential for a baby. And if the baby isn't growing, then something is wrong. That's true physically. And Peter uses that familiar image to describe what we should be seeing in our spiritual lives too. We expect a person to grow physically through their lives. A baby becomes a child becomes an adult. And as they grow, their diet changes, strength develops, and they mature. And Peter is saying that this is what should be happening in our spiritual lives too. We don't stay in that moment of conversion. We grow. We move forward. It's an idea that we see in other places in the New Testament as well. Paul says to the Corinthians, you should be further along than you are. You shouldn't still be at the beginning of your journey. And the writer to the Hebrews says something even stronger. He says, you should be ready to teach others by now. The expectation in the Bible is that spiritual maturity isn't optional. It's normal Christianity. And maturity isn't just about what we know, it's about who we become. Not just learning about Jesus, but becoming like Jesus. And then learning to help others do the same. That's what discipleship is. When Jesus calls the church to make disciples, he isn't calling us to get people to believe in Jesus and then that's it. He's inviting us to help and shape and form them into people who are growing and learning and passing on what they've learned. The foundation that we're built on isn't just to make Christians. It's to make disciples. People who are shaped and formed and go on to shape and form others. To make disciples who make disciples. That's what we see in Acts 8. Philip doesn't just explain Jesus to him and move on. He helps this man understand. And then he releases him into a life shaped by Jesus so that he can become a disciple who makes disciples. And then as they continue along the road, they come to some water, and the Ethiopian says, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And of course, nothing. So Philip baptizes him. It's a simple moment, but it's a significant one. A man who has encountered Jesus in the scriptures is now brought into the life of God's people. And then Luke goes on to this detail. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. That's a bit weird. And the Ethiopian didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian doesn't stay where he is. He moves on. And he moves on with joy. Something has changed in him. And it's visible in the way he now lives. This is how the gospel works in Acts. It's never contained in one place for very long. It moves, it spreads, and it travels through people. We don't know every detail of what happened next in the Ethiopian's life, but what we do know is that Acts consistently shows us a pattern. When people encounter Jesus, they don't keep it to themselves. They carry what they have received with them into the places that they go. And that's how the church grows. Through disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And that's part of what we're celebrating this morning when we welcome people into our church family. Different journeys, different backgrounds, different stories. But the same gospel at work. Drawing people to Jesus. Bringing them into his family and shaping their lives in ways that continue far beyond just that single moment of belief. This is what God does. He doesn't just bring people to himself. He sends them out with what they've received. That's what we see here. Philip is sent to teach a man about Jesus. And now that man whose life has been changed goes on his way rejoicing to live a life with Jesus. So what we see in the story isn't some strategy. It isn't a copy and paste method of being the church. It isn't even a model of church. This is a picture of the church, of who we are. A people who listen to God, who follow where he leads. And when we get there, who don't forget what our mission is. This is who the church is, who the church still is. Not a project to improve us. Not a standard to measure ourselves against, but a reminder of who we are. A people who are being shaped and formed by God together. And if we lose sight of that, well then something begins to weaken. Because if the mission of the church is reduced to anything less than discipleship, when it only becomes about decisions or activities or attendance, then we slowly drift away from what we were meant to be built on. Not always at once, not always very obviously, but the foundations shape everything above them. And if the foundations are not solid, whatever is built on it won't be solid. And that's why we keep coming back to them. Because the call of Jesus is still the same. Go and make disciples. This is the rhythm of the church from the very beginning. Becoming disciples and then making disciples. Coming to Jesus and then going to where Jesus is already at work. Receiving and giving. Being shaped and formed by others and then going to shape and form others. But never losing sight that at the center of all of this is Jesus. Everything we've said about the Spirit leading the church, about prayer and the Word shaping the church, and about the mission of the church all flows from Jesus. Because the church isn't built around an idea or a system or a strategy, a doctrine, or even a theology. It's built around a person. And next week when we come here and we share communion together, we're reminded of what lies at the heart of it all. Sitting at the center of the gospel is the cross, the place where Jesus gave his life for us, his body given and his blood shed for us, his grace poured out to us. That's what we'll remember next week when we take communion together, what Jesus has given for us. And what we've received from him is never meant to stop with us. It becomes the new life we live. It's the gospel that we carry. It's the grace that we pass on to others. Because God is building a church that is shaped by his Spirit, rooted in prayer and his Word, and alive and obedient to his mission, to go and make disciples who make disciples. That is who God has called his church to be, and this is who we still are. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. And as we consider this word, Lord, we are reminded as well that even though we are sent to go and make disciples, you don't leave us to do it in our own strength, our own understanding, and with our own words. You have sent your Spirit to live in us, to shape and form us from within, but also to help us to share what you want us to share, to be aware of who it is that we're going to, what we need to say. It is your Spirit that transforms us into people who look like Jesus. So when we encounter people, we don't only have to tell them about Jesus. When they look at us, they can see Jesus. So by your Spirit, Lord, continue to shape and form us into your likeness, but also equip us, empower us, and send us into the world today to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.